Our scripture today comes from Matthew 25, 1 through 7. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 young women took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look! Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those young women got up and trimmed their lamps. This is the word of God for the people of God. This is from Matthew 25, 8 through 13, right where we left off. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some more for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other young women came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The key word in this lesson today is preparation, and in classic fashion, I didn't have the right sermon printed out when I got here today. I wasn't fully prepared for everything that was going on, so it worked perfectly. This is my first time standing in front of all of you in Marion. I've done a couple sermons in Cobden, but for those who don't know how I work, there will be some laughs. If you have allergies, you might cry, but I won't take credit for that. I will shamelessly and selfishly make fun of Jean Johnson 3 times. I'll pick on her a couple times through this. And we will delve into this sermon or this scripture today and kind of try to piece together some of what it might be implying here. So what we just heard is known as the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, or sometimes the parable of the 10 virgins. Either way, my favorite part about parables is their ever-changing relevance. The fact that we are still talking about these stories 2,000 years after they were written down shows exactly how much ever-changing relevance they have. They can mean different things to us at different times in our lives, and they might shift in their importance to us over time. When we are feeling vulnerable or abused, or like we just don't mean that much to the world, the parable of the Good Samaritan might stand out as most important to us. When we feel that we're just not special in God's eye, the parable of the lost sheep or the prodigal son might stand out to us. As I dove into this scripture in preparation for today, this one stood out ahead above the rest for me in ways that it never had before. And it's probably because I was forced to sit there and think about it and write about it and everything else. So that was good. See, in the time that these words were written, it was common for the groom to come to the home of the bride. Then, accompanied by the bridesmaid and a whole procession of people, the wedding party would parade down to the place of the marriage ceremony. And there would be cheering and partying and everybody dancing along the way. From there, another procession would begin, and it would head to where the wedding feast would be held. And again, there would be partying and cheering and dancing along the way. And then finally, another procession would begin, this one from the wedding banquet to the home of the groom, to where the bride would then live out her life. And once again, partying, cheering. And I imagine this whole thing was sort of like, if you had somebody big enough getting married, this might have all looked like Mardi Gras without Tylenol to help you out the next day. Some ancient accounts of this parable have the bridesmaids going out to meet the groom and the bride. Some translations call them virgins, some young women, but there is one thing in common among these women. They're all the same. There is nothing in the scripture that differentiates these women other than that 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. And it is only in their actions that we are able to distinguish which ones are wise and which ones are foolish. They're all going to meet this groom who, I mean, this is church, let's face it. He represents Jesus. And Christ has just told his disciples that he would be leaving at this time. He was turning his face to Jerusalem, and he would soon die. And that he would soon arise again. In chapter 24, he assures them he will return, and they say, well, that's great, Lord, but how long do we wait? When is your return? Is it 7 to 10 business days? Do we get two-day delivery on Christ Prime? And when Matthew wrote this gospel, some 50 years past the events of this, the question remained. Where is the Christ? When will he return? Jesus at this point has said in Matthew 24:42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. In our parable, the bridesmaids are waiting for the groom to join the wedding procession that they might enter into the wedding feast, but it's getting late, and they're still waiting. And just like all of us, they get tired of waiting. Note that this is all 10 of them that get tired too. It's not like the 5 wise ones stay awake while the 5 foolish go to sleep. They all fall asleep at this time. And how many of you can fall asleep just waiting for the ball to drop on New Year's Eve? Heather makes a joke that if I have enough space to cross my arms, I can fall asleep. And it's not a stretch to say that I would be one of the bridesmaids in this that goes right to sleep, probably the first one. When the groom does show up, all of them are taken by surprise, too. Someone shouts, and they all wake up, and they trim their lamps, and some translations say torches, but either way, oil is required to keep these things running. But, 5 of them are out of oil. The foolish are out of luck. So they go to the wise 5, and they beg for help. They say, please, give us some oil. And without the oil, they would remain in the dark, unrecognizable to the groom. And this was a time when wedding crashers, and even worse, brigands, they would show up at wedding events like this, and they would cause all sorts of ruckus. They would a lot of times loot the home of the groom or whoever it was that was being celebrated. So recognition by face was very important at this time. They didn't have driver's license to show at the door. So they go to the wise 5, the foolish 5 do, and they are gifted with the most unchristian of responses that I think I have ever heard, and that's, no, there won't be enough oil for me. Go get your own. The foolish 5 are unprepared for the full journey. They thought they could get by with what they had in their lamps. Unpreparedness can evoke a lot of emotion and anxiety in all of us. I mean, just think of words like pop quiz, or unexpected guest, or surprise visitor. Well, this is allegory, but none of those words actually apply here, do they? Jesus has told us time and time again that he will be coming. The bridesmaids were told time and time again that the groom was coming. The only surprise involved in this whole situation is when. When will he arrive? But they were still unprepared, just as many of us will be unprepared when that time comes. We talked in Sunday school about what the oil could possibly mean in an allegorical setting here. And from what I was able to kind of scrounge up for myself was that oil is often used in the Bible as an act of anointing. Earlier in Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's the Holy Spirit. So the oil in this parable, while being burning oil and not anointing oil, could be interpreted to recognize the Holy Spirit. And now that we've got that out of the way, we can say good riddance to those foolish 5, right? They weren't holy. Write them off. Shut the door. But too often that is how this parable has been approached, isn't it? That the bridesmaids represent all of humanity, and those who come to church go to heaven, and those who don't get the gate shut on them. I don't know about you, but I've always thought it's a little bit more nuanced than that. I don't believe the bridesmaids in this parable represent humanity and each different religion and so on. My personal interpretation, take it for what it's worth, is that the bridesmaids represent members of the church here. The foolish five and the wise five alike. We believe this interpretation because they all know that the groom is coming. Just like every Christian who's ever been in a church for longer than 5 minutes knows that Jesus is coming. Clint, I hear Gene asking, why then are five of them foolish and five of them wise if they all represent Christians? To which I would reply, calm down, Gene. I am getting there. Who here has ever heard of a nominal Christian? Heard of or not, I'm sure you've met them. These are people who show up to church every day. They wear the flashiest diamond-encrusted crosses. They tell everyone else how to live their lives. They display an air about them that says, I am better than you. I'm not saying I can tell you which one of these, who is who and which is which, but I can say that I've definitely met some of them. And I can safely say that Christ can tell the difference and will tell the difference. Well, if that is nominal, then what is the opposite? To which I would say, Gene, please stop interrupting. The opposite would be someone who is a true Christian. And that's getting into dangerous territory, isn't it? Calling people nominal Christians and true Christians is something the church has been doing for 2,000 years now, and rarely to its benefit. So instead, let's say the opposite is someone who acts as a Christian should act. At the end of this parable, when the foolish five show up to the gates of the wedding banquet, they say, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I do not know you. This isn't the first time this has been said either. In Matthew 7:21, Christ says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And there it is again. Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Only the one who does the will of my Father, those who do the will of the Father, have the Holy Spirit. They have the oil to light their faces that the groom might recognize them. But isn't it our Christian duty to spread the Holy Spirit? Shouldn't the wide five had shared their oil? Gene Johnson, you can go wait in the narthex if you keep interrupting. That's it. I'm done with you. I promise. The Holy Spirit, the will of God, cannot be given by me or you or anyone. It cannot be shared if you have it through acts of good and through faith and kindness and mercy and compassion and acceptance, and through the condemnation of evil ways can the Holy Spirit enter us. Through the love of God above all others and the love of your neighbor as yourself. These are the windows which we can open in ourselves that the Lord is allowed to enter. Through these acts of kindness and godliness, we are preparing for his return. Through these acts, we show others what it really means to be Christians and not just members of First Presbyterian Church of Marion. By doing rather than talking, we can prepare ourselves for the return of Christ. By doing, we can show others the power of Christ. And by seeing what we are doing, others may come to know the grace of Christ. But I can't walk up to any of you and ask you for the Holy Spirit. I can't ask you to share your oil, because that's not the way it works. Each person must prepare for Christ's return themselves, but we can certainly help others to know him and know the works that are required to enter that party. As followers of Christ, we are sometimes called to answer questions when they are asked of us to the best of our ability. In this way, we are able to spread the knowledge of Christ so that the others may open their hearts to the Holy Spirit, that they may collect their own oil so that they too can be prepared. I can't tell you what it means to be prepared for Christ's return, and anyone who does from a place of authority, beware that they might be a nominal Christian. But I can tell you what I believe. For me, preparing this world for Christ and myself for Christ is so simple it's stupid. And yet I always seem to do the wrong thing. Loving my neighbor as I love myself is easy until somebody cuts me off in traffic. Loving God above all others is a given till something comes along to distract me. Preparing the world for me is about being its steward and caring for it and keeping it clean for all generations to enjoy. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. But these plastic bags are really cheap, and I know I'll do better next time, and somebody should really clean up that pond where I fish, but I mean, not me. I've only got so much time to fish, so I got to do that and then get home. These parables exist, in my opinion, to remind us how to be, to remind us how to act, to remind us how to love. To remind us that the Son of Man and the Son of God will return. To remind us of the eternal promise that is the kingdom of heaven. And that we should be altruistic in our reasons. I know that's tough. We have a great reward ahead of us. And if you don't take anything from this sermon today, please take this. We should show kindness to the world because of what that kindness can do for others. Not what that kindness can win us in heaven. Saying that is easy. But also, I can't stand to think of what it will feel like to be outside those doors when they close. And friends, I can't stand to think of what it will feel like to see you there with me. I can't tell you how to get in. I can't tell myself how to get in. But I can do my best to bring my own oil. I can do my best not to let my light flicker. I can do my best to be a light in the dark for some and a city on the hill for others, and to try and meet the coming groom with as much preparation as is possible. I can do my best to keep learning, because faith is ever evolving. I can do my best not to cross my arms and go to sleep, knowing that I should keep awake, therefore, for I know neither the day nor the hour, but I do know he is coming. May God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen. Will you please join me in stating what it is we believe as we recite the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended to the dead. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again, judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.